Good evening. Tonight's readings are a compilation of scripture. Now it was the third hour, and they crucified him. With him they also crucified the two robbers, one on his right hand and the other on his left, and Jesus in the center. So the scripture was fulfilled, which says, "And he was numbered with the criminals." Then Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." Now Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross over his head, and the inscription of the accusation written against him was, "This is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Then many of the Jews read this title, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Hebrew, in Greek, and in Latin. Then the high priests of the Jews said to Pilate, "Do not write 'the King of the Jews,' but 'He said, I am the King of the Jews.'" Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took and divided his garments and made four parts, to each soldier a part, and also the tunic. Now the tunic was without seam, woven from the top in one piece. And they said therefore among themselves, "Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that scripture might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, 'They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots.'" Therefore the soldiers, sitting down, did these things, and they kept watch over him there. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary the Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciples whom the disciple whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciples, "Behold your mother." And from that hour that disciples took her to his own. And the people stood looking on, and those who passed by blasphemed him, shaking their head and saying, "Ha! You who destroyed the temple and built it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." Likewise, the high priest also, together with the scribes and elders, mocked and said among themselves, "He saved others. Himself he cannot save. If he is the King of Israel, let him come down from the cross. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now if he will have him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" Even the robbers who were crucified with him reviled him with the same thing. And the officials with them sneered, saying, "He saved others. Let him save himself if he is the Christ, the chosen of God." And the soldiers also mocked him, coming and offering him sour wine and saying, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, "If you are the Christ, save yourself and us." But the other answering rebuked him, saying, "Do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same judgment? And we indeed justly, for we received the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said to Jesus, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Now, when the sixth hour had come, the sun was darkened. There was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which is translated, "My God, "My God, why have you forsaken me?" Some of those who stood by when they heard it said, "Listen, he is calling for Elijah." After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, "I thirst." Now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there. Immediately one of them ran and took a sponge. They filled the sponge with sour wine, put it on a hyssop reed, and put it to his mouth to drink. The rest said, "Let him alone. Let us see if Elijah will come to take him down to save him." So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, "Father, into your hands I commend my spirit." And having said this, bowing his head, he breathed his last and gave up his spirit.
I'd like to invite kids to come down. How are you guys doing tonight? I got some things that I wanted to share with you. This is probably about the size of the nail that they drove through Jesus' hands. And I want you to hold it in your hand and pass it from one person to the next. See how big it is. And imagine that being driven through your hand. Okay? Yes. You notice it's a dull point, isn't it? It's not really, really sharp like we usually picture nails. But that's what they would have done. They would have cast these nails. That means they would pour hot metal into a pattern and end up with a nail like this. Another thing that we learn about from the cross is this. Catch. I'm going to give it to you, but please be very careful. This is the crown of thorns, and you can see how sharp the thorns are and how long they are, right? Yeah, and they're sharp, aren't they? Yes. Good. And it says this, that they would have set it on his head and then drove it instead into his skin and everything. That's the crown. I'll put that up here with the nail. The last thing I have for you tonight, sour wine. Now, I don't know if your parents let you drink wine, but you can actually drink this. Really not that bad. It's not that good. But in case you wanted to find out, this is what they offered Jesus to drink. So you can hold it in your hand, dip your finger in it if you want to taste it on the end of your tongue, or pass it on. If you're brave enough, just touch the end of your tongue. Come on, be brave. You'll find out why you probably didn't drink very much of it. Yes. The cross was a very sad place, obviously, in one sense, because that's where Jesus died. On the other hand, we usually see our crosses empty. You know why they're empty? To remind us that he rose again. To remind us that the price has been paid in full. To remind us that when Jesus was going to the cross, those nails didn't hold him there. And they would have never been able to put those thorns upon his head or do any of the wicked, evil things they did to him if he didn't love you. And it's because he loved you and me, even though we're sinners, he loved us so much, he said, "This is for you." And he reminded that every day that we are that important to him. I would die just for you if there was nobody else in the whole rest of the world, because that's how much I want you in heaven with me. And so Good Friday is to help us remember the very things I kind of gave you to kind of test you and have you experience that a little bit, but most importantly, to remember Jesus died for me. Very good. And you guys get to grab something. Bag's right underneath this. She can pull it back or forward or whatever she's going to do. But you can't both pull in it the same way. Hopefully you'll get that worked out. Each of the texts up there refer to one of the messages or one of the things that Christ said from the cross. It is no small event to understand, and we've all heard of that, that people say unusually and relatively important and significant things on their deathbed. And sometimes they're recorded, sometimes they're remembered, sometimes they're of value, and sometimes they're almost shocking. Winston Churchill said, I guess on his deathbed, I'm bored. And I go, that was the one that just kind of jumped out at me. I go, wow, of all the things on your deathbed, I'm bored. But Jesus is very different. His death is a proclamation of victory. His death is a doorway into life everlasting. His death is a proclamation of Satan being defeated, of death being overcome, of an immense number of things that we may or may not fully grasp on a typical Good Friday, but are all within the framework of the things that take place that we were reading as we read from Roger's compilation of the four Gospels. And you have to go to all four Gospels, and there's no single Gospel that has all seven words recorded. There are some that have as many as three of them, and some that have two, and there's a couple that, you know, have different numbers of them, and they overlap a little bit sometimes, and sometimes they're individual. But when we're done, we normally end up with what we call the seven last words of Christ on the cross. The first one that we want to identify is the heart that Jesus had even after being beaten and humiliated, shamed in front of the world, humiliated in front of his own disciples, humiliated in front of his followers, beaten and humiliated by the guards and others who hit him, who beat him, who whip him, and don't even hesitate to do those things to him. And still, the first words that we have that we know of recorded from the cross are Jesus speaking this out as they crucify him. Father, forgive them. They're not aware. They can't grasp what they're really doing. They don't have any idea. Soldiers may shout, we were just following orders. Others may shout, it's what our priests, our pastors told us to do. Others would cry, just crucify him. We want something to entertain us for the day. And you go, is that really possible? The answer is yes. How many movies do we go to that have shooting scenes and murder scenes, and we get off on them? We are entertained by them. These people weren't any different. And yet at the same time as they drive nails through his hands and his feet, many times they're portrayed as drinking and half drunk around the Messiah. They may or may not have been, but ultimately it's a bit of a gross celebration, an entertainment for the moment. And as they nail him to the cross, Jesus looks at them and says loud enough for those to hear around him, Father, don't hold this sin against them. Forgive them because they don't know what they're doing. What an unbelievable illustration for us. And what I want you to picture in each of these instances is that you're the guard nailing his hands to the cross. Don't transfer it and simply say, what a rotten bunch of Romans those were to nail my Savior to the cross. Because I told you, like I told the kids, the nails didn't hold them there. The nails and the cross is not what brought them to that point. It's you, your sins and my sins, that brought Jesus to that point, that gave him then at that point a willingness to do the things he spoke And those words are for you and for me. Father, please forgive Bruce. He's totally unaware sometimes of how sinful he really is. Lord, forgive you for the sins you've done that maybe you never even comprehended while you were doing them. Or you made the excuse because you're young, or your life is hard, and nobody appreciates you, and you come through your whole list, and the answer finally comes down, and you took a hammer, you put Jesus Christ's hand on the cross, and you drove a nail through it because of your excuses, because of your self-deceptions, because of your lies. And here Christ looks at you while you hold his hand stretched out, ready to put the nail in it, and he looks you in the eye and he says, Father, forgive him. He isn't even aware of what he's doing. And so you begin to understand the message from the cross, although universal, is unbelievably individual. It's meant not just sit to take us back in history and picture like they would on some movie how it's going to be illustrated and who's going to put the nail in and how they're going to make it look right for the camera. Ultimately, it's a spiritual reality that you and I have to grapple with, not because God is trying to punish us, but he's trying to release in us a new sense of the sacrifice and the depth of love that God has for you. You, a sinner, I went to the cross for you, and the first words he wants you to hear is, Father, forgive them. They do not understand what they're doing. The second one is the one that we pick up in terms of the situation with the thief on the cross. And we understand that they're crucifying them, one on either side, is the way Scripture records it. And it says at that point that they were at first both mocking on him and blaspheming him and humiliating him. And then finally, one of them turns and he says, leave him alone. We deserve what we're getting right here. We've earned this death that we're living in. This is an innocent man. He has not done anything to deserve the cross. And it says, we indeed are justly receiving our punishment for the deeds we have done. This man, and this is his proclamation, has not even one thing done wrong. That's his confession. That's his almost unknown recognition of, oh my goodness, this man is totally innocent. Not even one thing that they were able to bring against him was he guilty of. This man was totally innocent. We're getting what we deserve. Close your mouth. Quit shouting at him and quit accusing him. Then out of that confession, out of that reality, we begin to understand this. He looks at Jesus and he says this, remember me when you enter your kingdom. In that confession and in that request, Jesus recognizes and calls this man and declares this man not guilty. If you ever wonder about a bedside salvation moment, this is as close as I can think of anyone getting to a perfect example. If Christ is able to take this thief on the cross with an accumulation of sinfulness that made him deserving of death, but a confession that demonstrated a trust, I am trusting you are who you say you are. I am trusting that if I ask you, you will take me into your kingdom. And then out loud, Christ declares those beautiful words. Jesus said to them, I say this, verily I say this, truly I say this to you. Today you'll be with me in paradise. This day, you will be with me in that next level in paradise. And he says, truly. He didn't have to say that. That word amen in the Greek, which means truly. This is for sure. Rest confidently. Today you're going to be with me in paradise. And you can understand the pain this man must have been in. the humiliation he was suffering too, and yet in the middle of it comes God's mercy, grace, and hope spoken by Jesus Christ to this thief on the cross. It's for you and me too. What? You think your sins aren't accumulating enough to deserve death? I tell you, you so much as call someone a fool, you deserve hell. You deserve death. And you begin to understand, Jesus is proclaiming for you and me a unique victory, a unique calling right from the cross, speaking to us as he spoke to this thief on the cross, proclaiming to each of us the significance of what he's having to say to them. The next one is identified as this moment when his humanity and his responsibility for earth is being closed off. When Jesus came, he was true man, true God, 100% of each. And in that moment, he looks down and he sees three Marys sitting in front of him. Mary, his mother, Mary, his aunt, and Mary Magdalene. I don't think that's that unusual to have that many Marys, because I think I have four Marks in my relation. My sisters both married a Mark. My daughter married a Mark. And my granddaughter married a Mark. I hope that's not a mark against us. Ta-da, boom. That's it. That's my depth of humor. Pathetic, I know. But here he turns and he sees John, a disciple he loves, it says, standing near his mother. And he looks out at his mother and he says these words to her, says, looking at her, he says this, "Woman, behold your son." And woman at this time was not an insult. It was an endearment, a respect. It was something very different than somehow we have some arrogant person saying, "Shut up, woman," or something negative like that. This is Christ going, "Woman." And yet in that same time, there's a bit of separation. He doesn't say mom. He doesn't say mother. He's separating. He's surrendering her. He's turning her over. "John, behold your mother. Mother, behold your son." And in that moment, that final responsibility of the oldest son to take care of his parents that would be appropriate in this culture, he finishes with that very visible thing, which reminds us in our own circumstances and conditions to be careful how we live our lives and the way we respond to the opportunities that are set in front of us. On the cross, having been whipped, having been and suffering on that cross, he takes the time to speak these words to his mom and to his friend, and he asks John, "Take care of her. And mom, behold your son." And in that moment, they're being set free. In that moment, he is realizing, "I am leaving. I'm not going to be taking care of you the same way at all. This is a different time, and we're coming into that very time that he's beginning to help us recognize." As he goes to the next point, got to find my sheet, sorry about that. He says this, and Jesus, knowing that things were accomplished, and said this, "In order that the scriptures might be fulfilled, said, I thirst." What I put in the cup for the kids was apple cider vinegar. All right, it was wine vinegar. Tastes pretty much the same. It's a vinegar taste. If you like vinegar and oil on a salad, you know it can have a little bit of a strong flavor. And it certainly curled the end of their tongues as they dipped their finger in it and touched it. Jesus would not receive it because there was hyssop in it. Hyssop is a drug, as far as they can identify, that would have killed some of the pain. And he said, "No, I came to deal with all of the pain, all of the suffering, and all of the things that are done in that particular moment." And so not only is he aware of that, but now you see a much larger picture in the different things that are being fulfilled. Jesus said, in order to fulfill every one of the 28 prophecies just about him on the cross that are recorded in the Old Testament, there are over 70, between 70 and 80, about his whole life, but as many as 28, depending upon how you count them, for just what has to happen to him in the closing hours of his life and the circumstances, he asks and he says, I'm thirsty. And you have to understand, that's physically real. He is not simply saying it to fulfill it. He is thirsty. His body is draining out life in terms of blood. He's struggling to breathe and function and everything else he has to do. If you know anything about crucifixion, you remember when it came to the end and they had to leave quickly, they broke the thieves' legs. They broke the legs because the way you stood on the cross or hung, if you weren't able to push up with your feet, you couldn't get any breath and you literally suffocated on the cross. And so with the nails in your feet, you had to push against the nails in order to stand up. And so when Jesus said, I thirst, it was quite real in that example of what he had to deal with at that point. He goes on and he starts talking about how darkness became covering the world. And he began to understand this from the ninth hour, that's noon till the sixth hour till the ninth hour, which is 3 o'clock. And it said this, and it goes like this, and at the ninth hour, Jesus shouted with a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is a version of Aramaic mixed in with a little Hebrew. And as they point out in Scripture, it's called, my God, why have you deserted, forsaken, left me? Out of all the things that Jesus is suffering, this is the most painful. This is something totally outside the parameters of all the physical things, which are obviously very horrible and difficult. But this is ultimately when Jesus Christ is made sin for me, and he takes my sin upon him, and the words spoken from the Father to the Son is the awareness that the Father has now turned his back on the Son because his Son is carrying Bruce Harmon's sins. Those sins are so wretched, so compromised, so dirty that God cannot look at his own Son carrying my sin. And so when I hear Eloi, Eloi, you begin to understand, what would I be crying? My God, don't turn your back on me. And I begin to realize that that's that point where Christ enters into any grief I ever feel, any pain I ever feel, any rejection. God, why don't you answer my prayer just right? Why is my life so difficult? And all the challenges, I go, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. I don't deserve the next breath. But because Christ suffered for me, because Christ paid the price for me, I am being able to receive something I could never earn, never deserve, and Christ is going to say, it is paid for in full. I like to challenge people and say sometimes, because they think maybe God can't forgive their sin. And I always ask, don't you think God punished Jesus enough for your sins? Do you think maybe if he'd have whipped him 10 more times, then your sins would have been paid for? Or do you think maybe they should have driven 4 nails in instead of just 2 or 3 or 4, whatever the number was, 5 or 6? Maybe they should have stabbed him a few more times? And the answer comes back, no. He was punished for our transgressions. He was wounded for our sinfulness. And in that moment, we begin to recognize how powerful this really is. The people listening to it thought he was calling for Isaiah and had a whole misunderstanding, but obviously the truth of the whole situation came out. Eventually, the sixth word comes along and it says this, after he had received the vinegar, I'm picking it up out of John 19 up there, you can see the verse up there. Jesus said, It's finished. It's accomplished. It's paid in full. Bruce, all of your sins are paid for. But Lord, I have so many. I know. All of them have been paid for. What about the ones I just think? I paid for those too. And he can list them out if you need them listed out. But ultimately, he goes, it is completed. I have been assigned the task. It is finished. That word tetelestai in the Greek is such a powerfully important word. They use it sometimes when people are recovered or when prisoners are set free or a person is now, it is complete. You've paid the price in full. The idea of that paid, that stamp by your name where you have been set free. That's why words like blameless and innocent are attached to your name. You're not supposed to walk around thinking that someone's got to beat your back or whip you back down or drive some nail into your life or your heart to get you more deserving. God says, no, it's been paid for in full. And Jesus declaring that, it is finished. In many cases, speaking it out so loud that people could certainly have heard it. Finally, we get to the last one, and where it says this very thought, and when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he then said, I believe in a quieter voice, different people have slightly different opinions. It doesn't make it true one way or the other. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. They didn't take Jesus' life. He gave it. You have to understand, my name deserved to be on that cross as a faking, liar, no good, double-talking Christian that I'm capable of being. All the things that I do right or wrong, I should have been dying on that cross. Christ goes, it is finished. And then he surrenders himself, his life, into the Lord's hands. He says, Father, into your hands I commend, I surrender my spirit. And at that point, it says, he breathed his last. The last sound is not a sound of defeat. It's a sound of peace. It's a sound of quietness. Some of you have been fortunate or unfortunate enough to be around loved ones that breathed their last. But ultimately, if they're Christians, they breathe their last to open up their eyes in the hands of the Lord Jesus. I had to bury the pastor that was very close to me in many ways when I was a young pastor and going to Divine Shepherd, Ferd Bar. And I was smiling the whole funeral in one sense, not always on the outside, but on the inside, because I knew this man knew Jesus. There was no room for tears. When I stood up there doing my little part of the service, I said, I want to keep saying to all of you, why are you here? Why do you look for the living among the dead? He's not here. He's with Jesus. And so I said that as a proclamation, bringing us into this very moment to help you understand this is what Good Friday is meant to be for you. It's meant to be an encouragement, meant to be an enthusiastic opportunity to just hear the tenderness and the fullness of God's love for you in Jesus Christ. And all the contrast around you is to help you recognize that's what the world sounds like. That's what a person who doesn't know Jesus sounds like. That's what a person who doesn't understand forgiveness. Those are the people that are struggling. They're the ones shouting, crucify him. And then I go, as I did. But Lord Jesus, because of who you are and the grace you extended to me, I am forgiven. And so as we get ready to leave, the idea, of course, is that we sit at the foot of the cross, listening and watching the last breath of Jesus, and he proclaims to each one of you, it's finished. It's paid for in full. Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. And all of the things that Christ has punished come down to that last breath, where with some kind of smile on his face, recognizing all of it is finished for him, he now turns life over to you and says, you now get to live free. And so as we leave tonight, I want you to live in freedom. I want you to live in reverence and respect and dignity and honor for the sacrifice he made. I want you to look at your hand and say, I know this hand drove the nails in and through your hands, but in your name, Lord Jesus, I know that I have been forgiven. I don't deserve it, but I'm going to live in it because you have done it for me. And you begin to understand, that's why the message we were singing before, at the cross, at the cross, at the cross, were all messages to remind us that it's there that we have been proclaimed to be his and his alone. As we bow our heads and we close in a prayer, you can turn the lights off if you like, if someone's doing that or not. We talked about it. We didn't. Who are we, Lord, that you came to earth, lived in the challenges of our lives, looked deeply into the innermost being and inconsistency and unworthiness of who I am as a person, a man, a pastor, a human being, and you looked at the heart of each one of us. It said that the world grew dark. It grew dark because the light of the world was attempted to be extinguished. And in the moment while the world rejoiced and celebrated, you were actually receiving and proclaiming the eternal victory of paid for in full. You are my children. I have saved you. And there is nothing more that you can do to deserve what I have gotten for you or deserving from me. And so I pray, Lord, that tonight we would leave with a quietness, a strength, a reverence, an awesomeness as we kneel and stand at the cross, that we're reminded of the beauty of your grace. And so, Lord, we're just going to close with the one verse of Amazing Grace, if you would join me. Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. You are the Beloved. You are the Bride of Christ. Go in the peace of Jesus. I bless you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. God's people say, amen.